It's always a joy to come. I got up this morning and stood at the front window looking out, and the neighbor was mowing his lawn, and another pickup drove by with pulling a boat. And on the way down here this morning, we passed two folks bicycling with packs on the back, so it looked like they were going on a trip this morning. And I thought, I'm glad that I'm doing what I believe God would want us to do this morning, and that is to get together and worship and do the business that he's called us to. And so that always encourages my heart to realize that God's given us an opportunity to serve him and given us instruction. And so we can rejoice. We can be excited about doing what God has asked us to do in the world. We're thankful for Bill being here. It's good to see you, and me too. Thank you for being here. Can you hear me in the back there? Okay. Your wife told me to speak up so that you can hear. So if I forget, you'll have to flag at me, and then I'll remember to raise my voice. Ishmael, it's good to have you here this morning too as well. And thank you all for being here. It's always a joy to see you here and to know that you have an interest and a desire to worship the Lord together. And so if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I read an article this week, and the title was this man's quote, no one can whistle a symphony. And I thought about that, and I thought how important the church is and how important God's plan is for the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, he begins to give instructions that I think are very helpful to us on how a church should operate. And they're probably very familiar verses, and so nothing will be new that I'm going to say probably to you this morning. You're an established church, and so what I'm saying is probably a review for you, and sometimes it's good to review. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so according to this passage, the church as well as a symphony, you can't do it alone. And so I want us to remember that you're about to candidate a pastor, and your expectations of him and what the church should be is a good time for us to think about, and to think about exactly what to expect of a pastor and what God says a church should be. The rest of the quote is, no one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. The truth is it takes a lot of parts to make the symphony work, an orchestra work. One man, one director, or one instrument just can't do it. It takes everybody working together to make an orchestra function and the symphony to sound good. And so I think that's true about a church as well. Jesus said, "I will build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God's plan for the church is really simple, and I trust we'll not make it complicated. Sometimes we do, but it's very simple. I read an illustration this week that reminded me of this. A toothpaste factory had a problem that they sometimes shipped empty boxes without the tube inside. That was due, of course, to the production line was set up, and the people with experience in setting up in production lines know that there's a certain percentage of error. It's just not going to always work perfectly every time. But the company decided, since there was a problem of empty boxes getting through, not a large percentage, but enough to not make the customers happy, of course, the company decided to outsource the problem to fix the empty box problem. 6 months and over $1 million later, they had a fantastic solution. They solved the problem by using a high-tech precision scale that would sound a bell, flash a light whenever a toothpaste box would weigh less than it should. The line would stop, someone would walk over, yank the defective box, press another button, and the line would restart. However, it turns out that the number of defective boxes the scale caught after 3 weeks of production, it really should have been picking up almost a dozen every day, that maybe there was something wrong with the report. And so the CEO went down to the factory and walked up to the part of the line where the precision scale was installed. A few feet before the scale, though, he found a $20 desk fan blowing the empty boxes off the belt and into a bin. "Oh, that," said one of the workers. "One of the guys put it there because he was tired of walking over every time the bell rang." Very simple solution, wasn't it? The truth is God's plan for the church is very simple. And let's not make it complicated. We do need to understand it, though, the relationship God planned for a pastor and for the church. There are distinctive roles and expectations that God has. And so I thought we'd look at them today a little bit. Let's just back up a little bit and say, what is God's plan for the church and for the world, actually? We could ask the question, how do we get into the family of God? 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life, and who doesn't have the Son does not have life." So it's very simple. If we have Jesus Christ in our life, we are believers in God's plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And so we want to keep that simple. It isn't a matter of working or earning our salvation. It's a matter of having Jesus Christ. Of course, the next question we could ask is, how do you get the Son of God? Well, Romans 10 tells us that too. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we receive Jesus Christ by understanding, by confessing with our mouth that we truly do believe in the Son of God. What should we do next? Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." God expects those who are true believers to make that public in the waters of baptism, to publicly portray their faith in Jesus Christ. How do you join a local church? The rest of that very verse says, "In the same day there were added unto them." And so in reality, once a person is a believer, once they've been baptized, publicly testifying to their faith in Christ, they should join a local church. What is God's plan for the church? Ephesians 4, what we just read, tells us clearly what the plan is. And that's what we want to look at today, to understand how a church should function. And again, this isn't rocket science. It is simply studying God's word and understanding how a church should operate. And when it does, it's a wonderful, wonderful organization. I've been a part of Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon for 30 years. More than that, probably, 32, 33 now, I guess. And it's been a great joy to see a church function together, work together, accomplish things that we couldn't do individually. But the church together can accomplish God's program, much like you can't whistle a symphony. You have to have an orchestra to do it. The same is true with the church. For God's work to go forward, it needs everybody. It needs us to work together as a church. I read this statistic recently. It said up to 1 in 5 churches could close their doors permanently as a result of the shutdown from the COVID virus. According to David Kinman, president of Barna Group, which does a lot of research and polling, while many churches have reopened, he says fewer people are attending in person, which is having an impact on donations. You all have been brave. You are to be commended. For these years now, you have faithfully kept the church going without a pastor. That's a blessing, and certainly you're to be commended for that. It's been, the length of time has been discouraging. It has for me. I've tell you the truth, I tell you most every Sunday morning, you don't need a hired preacher, you need a pastor. And although I'm filling the pulpit, you need someone that's a pastor that can be here and encourage you. There may be a time when a church needs to close its doors, but until that time, you have kept it going. You have been faithful in keeping it going, doing an extraordinary job, and you are to be commended for that. And you've given it your best shot, and I'm looking forward to Pastor Allen candidating next Sunday, Lord willing, and your decision about that. And so my wife and I have been praying that God would lead in all of that. But when a new pastor does come, you want to be sure that you understand how a church should function. I'm sure, as I mentioned before, that this, for most of you, this will be a review, perhaps for all of you. And I'm sure that many of you already know the things that I'm going to talk about. Pastor Burggraf, in the 30 years I've been at Faith in Lebanon, has always done this every year after they elect new deacons. He'll sit down and spend a whole evening with the new deacons and the old deacons. He'll sit down and go over God's plan, just what we're talking about now. Go over how the church should function, God's plan for that, for pastors, deacons working together, the responsibility of the deacons to the congregation's responsibility. We'll spend a whole evening with that. And after being there for 30 years, I'm like, heard this before. But it's very important because we forget, and we need to be reminded of our responsibilities and the responsibility of the church. So let's look carefully at God's plan. I think in here that the outline is fairly obvious. It's not original with me, of course, but God gave gifted men to the church. Who are these gifted men? Well, according to verse 11, it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So those men were given to the church, and they were gifted to do that work. The second part, verses 12 through 16, is God's purpose for the church in growth. God plans for, as people, we grow, and so God's plan for the church is for it to grow. Grow how? In Christ-likeness, stability, maturity. And so we're going to look at those aspects. Let's first look at verse 11. At the end of verse 8, if you'll go back a little bit, at the end of verse 8, it says, and he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles. So he gave to the church gifted men to be able to establish the church and shepherd the church. These men, I want to just look, first of all, just say, what is spiritual gifts? I know that that's a whole separate subject, but we need to touch on it since this is talking about spiritual gifts. But we are born, in my understanding of spiritual gifts, we are born with different natural abilities, but God gave special gifts to those used to serve him and his people. There are lists in the Bible, and I've given you the references here. There are at least three different lists of spiritual gifts given to believers, given to each person in the church. However, since the lists are not all the same, I have a hunch it's probably not an exhaustive list. There are gifts that may not be listed there that are needed in the church. Doesn't talk about cleaning the nursery. Doesn't talk about ushering. But there are a lot of things that God has enabled people to do that are very important in the church. How do you find your gift? I believe this is my best understanding of how people decide and find out what their gift is. Working together with others in the church, it becomes evident to others and you that this can be a help to build and mature and unify the church. When we were in seminary, the big question was, how do you know God called you to preach? How do you know that God said, I want you to do this? Some men just came to that conclusion on their own, and that's okay. But I think the safest way is to have other people, other believers, validate God's call on your life to say, you should be in the ministry. You should be a preacher, because they can see that gift. They can see that God enabled you to teach and to care about other people. However, be warned that gifts are not a toy to play with or to use at will to hurt or to cause division. Gifts are to be used to edify. So if it's not helping the body, if it's causing division, then it's probably not something that's going to be helpful for the church. That seems to be the criteria to say a gift is to be used to help build the church. Here, however, the emphasis is not on the gift as much as on gifted men that God has given the church. When I was in seminary, I chuckle about this because I remember the first day that we were in seminary orientation class. We were told to look at the person on our left and look at the person on our right. And they said, one of you three is not going to make it in seminary. They said, a third of the men that start seminary drop out. I remember one student telling me one time, he said, I wish I were talented like you. And I thought to myself, if you only knew, I have very limited talents. But he always had the idea that the professors were picking on him, and he got kind of poor grades, and he was sure it wasn't him, it was the professors that didn't like him. And I thought to myself, it always helps to complete your homework on time. That seems to please the professors in seminary. So if your professors don't like you for some reason, you might want to check what you're doing that makes them unhappy or give you bad grades. Anyway, another student, when it was his turn to preach, I remember one time, he told the professor ahead of time, he said, well, listen, the Lord just didn't lay anything on my heart this week, so he said, I'm not ready to preach. Well, wisely, the professor had that student stand up in front of the class and tell the class why he didn't have anything to preach that week. And then the professor explained, he said, listen, the same thing is going to happen to you every Sunday morning in the ministry. You're going to be expected to get up and preach, and you better show up and be ready. So I have at least one talent, one gift. I show up. I know the ready part you may question, but I'm still here, okay? I laughed when I thought about that. Anyway, the list goes, though, to say that there are apostles that God gave the church. And in Ephesians 20, it says, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So evidently the apostles were given to the church as foundational. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. 12 men that Jesus chose, they were divinely chosen to lay the foundation of the church. They were given special gifts which validated their ministry. In Hebrews, it says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested by us, attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so these men had special gifts and abilities that were validating their ministry. There are no apostles today, no need for them, as the foundation has been laid and is done. The prophets, there evidently were prophets during the foundation of the church. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto us under the sons of men, but as is now revealed unto us, holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there were prophets in the church. Because believers did not have all the word of God written down yet, those men got direct revelation from God, prophecy, and gave it to the people. Prophets, though, have the idea of twofold things: proclaiming the word of God, which may be new revelation from the Spirit God gave them, or to to preach what was already given before. Foretelling or forthtelling is the theological terms. They were, however, subject to the apostles' writings. So what they would receive or what they would preach, the apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a commandment of the Lord. And so both apostles and prophets are not needed today because we have now the written word of God. So I want to move on now to those two were foundational according to the Bible. But today we do have the next two. One of them is evangelists, one who would be one who preaches the good news and usually travels establishing churches. He has the gift of evangelism. We would look at it as modern day missionaries more than I don't know that it could be. Perhaps the men who, if you have revival meetings or evangelistic meetings, one of those men have a gift of evangelism and are using it in the church. But I have a hunch that more like our modern-day missionaries, where they travel, go as a missionary, reaching other people with the gospel and establishing churches like the Apostle Paul. Paul was an evangelist, as acknowledged by his critics, those who hated him. Said this about him. It says, crying out, men of Israel, help. This man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place and further have brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted his holy place. He was known by going everywhere, preaching to everybody the gospel. Certainly Paul had the gift of evangelism. Pastor Timothy was told to be involved in evangelism. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Every pastor should have the gift of evangelism. That may not be his only gift. That may not be his strength gift, so to speak. But all of us should be involved in evangelism. But there are gifted men who that is their strength. All believers are to be witnesses in the New Testament times. The Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen's traveling as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word. So the early church, when it was persecuted, traveled about and they preached the gospel. Every one of them. They weren't all preachers. They weren't all missionaries. They weren't all deacons. But they went and preached the word of God. The last one is the one that's most important for us right now. And that is shepherd teachers. It's one office, two ministries. And that's why I put a slash between them. It is in your King James Bible, separated differently, indicating that it's one office. This passage seems for me to be the easiest to understand, to get a handle on exactly the office of a pastor and how that all works together, because so many churches have different offices in the church. And so I want to try and explain that today. The 1 Peter 5:14 says, I think that's supposed to be 1-4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I put a little synopsis here that I think, in my mind, helps me understand these words. Elder emphasizes who the man is and his character. That is, he's mature, not a novice. Bishop speaks of what he does, that is, oversees the church. And pastor, shepherd idea, deals with his attitude towards the flock, cares and feeds. All three terms are used of the same church leaders, and all three identify those who feed and lead the church, yet each term has its unique emphasis. So those three aspects of ministry all still are under the obligation of one man. I just want to mention a few more things, which is always interesting about this, because churches operate differently. You see the word next to elders there is presbyteros, that's the Greek word that's translated elders. The next word to shepherd is poimeno, which is the Greek word for shepherd. Pastor is the idea we would get. And the word oversight, the Greek word is episkopos. Does any of those words ring a bell to you where we would get our English word from? How about presbyteros? Does that sound like any word we have today or denomination we have today? Presbyterian. That's exactly where it comes from. How about episcopeo, I think it is. It's Episcopalian. That's exactly right. Presbyteros, the Presbyterian Church, has actually four offices. They add an office of elders or eldership in their church, a church government. They separate these terms and make a separate office for it. Episcopalian, they have the office of bishop in their church government. And so that's why they use that term, because it defines them in their use. Poimeno, the shepherd or pastor, leads and feeds the sheep. Again, in this passage, they're all three talking about the same men. So I'm not sure how they get that separation of those offices. But in the passage we looked at in 1 Peter, those three offices are all talking about the same men that are coming to him. They're not separate offices. And so we would look at that and say, they're all the responsibility of the pastor. He oversees the flock. He's a mature man of character. And he's also the one who's going to feed and teach the flock. So that's the responsibility of a pastor. I want to move on, though, to the next part, which is, according to this passage, it says that that man, that gifted man that comes as a pastor to a church, has a responsibility, and the church has a responsibility. And so that's what comes next in our passage. It says, I'm just going to summarize verses 12 and 13 and say, the kind of growth that God's looking for in the church is to become Christ-like. I think the end of verse 13, it says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the goal of a church, the goal of a pastor, is to teach and equip God's people to become Christ-like, to enter into the fullness of Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So the idea is that the pastor is going to help mature and equip God's people so that they won't be children anymore. Pastors equip the saints for the work of the ministry under the building up of the body. A church does not call a pastor to do the work. They call him to and follow his leadership as through the word equips them to minister to each other and the lost. While he is teaching, he's also supposed to be an example for the members to follow. So while the pastor is doing the work of the ministry, he is to be equipping God's people to do the work of the ministry. I remember when I was fresh out of seminary and first came to Faith Baptist Church right out of seminary, I tried to practice this and thinking, I got to keep this in focus. And so one of my responsibilities was to set up church services at retirement communities in our area. And so I went to a bunch of them and tried to set up services that our church could provide on a Sunday afternoon. And I would go and preach. And then I began to think about this verse and think, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be training others, that while I'm doing the work of the ministry, I'm supposed to be taking others along and training them to do the work of the ministry. So I began to take other men along and let them watch. And I say, now, this Sunday, you're going to preach. And scared the willies out of them, but I said, you can do it. Share something that you read or thought about in your devotions this week. And just share that for 10 minutes. That'll be our message for today. And so somebody else, we had come play the piano, and someone else do a special number there, and we sang a bunch of songs, and sometimes I would ask one of them to do the leading of the singing. And the great joy for me was that after a while, I was the scheduler, and I didn't need to go. Because they were doing the work of the ministry. They were running the services. They were taking care of what God asked the church to do, is to reach out into the community. And so the great important thing is in a church, and right now Pastor Burgraff in our church in Lebanon is training in a discipleship program, training God's people to be able to do personal home Bible studies with folks called foundational Bible studies, so that God's people can win people to the Lord, disciple them, and they would be responsible to see them grow in the Lord, get baptized, join the church, and teaching them how to do that. And that's the pastor's job. Not that the pastor doesn't do that work, but that while he's doing it, he's training others to do that work. And so members become Christ-like when they feed on God's word, minister to each other like Christ did. Remember the verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So preaching and teaching God's word is equipping God's people. Did you ever have an electrician come to your house to do some work? What does he usually come in with? Anybody remember seeing an electrician? What do you picture an electrician looking like? Remember that belt he has on with that big pocket on the side, and he's got screwdrivers and electrical tape and all sorts of stuff stuck in there? He comes to you equipped. He comes to you with his pocket filled that he's ready to do electrical work because he's an electrician. Each of us should be growing, putting tools in our toolbox, so to speak, that we will be ready to serve the Lord and to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. The second area in verse 14, it says stability. We grow in sound doctrine, and so that you are no more children. When a new believer comes into the family of God, we want them to grow. Because the danger is that if they don't grow, they're probably going to get sucked into some strange cult doctrine or something. That's usually where cults get their members from, is untrained Christians that are not trained against false doctrine. And so part of the pastor's job is to warn against false doctrine as well as teach the truth. And so when your pastor stands up and warns you, don't take that. That's part of his job, to warn that there are wolves out there, and he wants to protect the sheep. I think that's what's all on here. Maturing Christians are not tossed about by every new teaching that comes around. Pastors are warned about old and new false teaching as well as teach the truth. Many cultists prey on Christians. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance. Like I said, I'm not saying anything new today, but it's always good to be reminded, especially at this juncture, that if Pastor Allen is your new pastor, that we'll work together and understand what his responsibilities are and what you expect of him and what he expects of you, that you work together to see the church grow. I thought of this as always chuckles me. I know that this is not probably political to correct to use this lingo, but Southern preacher's method, he says, I tells them what I was going to tell them, then I tell them, and then I tells them what I told them. So we need reminding over and over again so that we don't forget and simply do God's work. The last one is in verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. It's a mark of maturity when we're able to share the truth with fellow Christians and do it in love. That's one of the hallmarks of maturity, is being able, you know, children, we always say children can be very cruel with each other, can't they? They just say things, whatever comes to their mind. They don't think about how it's going to affect their friend. They just, maturity means that we think things through and we're careful to do things in love, to be able to correct one another, be able to ask questions and bring someone to maturity in their life, showing we are mature and be able to do it in love. Most times, it's some thoughtless, careless action that destroys a church or destroys a relationship between Christians. For the pastor and members, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now we exhort you in 1 Thessalonians, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Very important that we keep that in our mind, that this is God's work. Pastor Burggraf and I worked together for some 30 years. That didn't happen without doing things on purpose. Both of us remembered that the work of the church is much bigger than him or I. The truth is that did we always agree? No. I probably told you before that sometimes I had to go home and stick my head in a bucket of water to cool off because we didn't agree. And yet for the work of the Lord was much more important than what I thought and what I wanted. And so be careful in our interactions, in our speech, in our attitude towards one another, that we remember to be mature. And we can speak the truth, but we need to do it in a very loving way, in the right setting, and for the right purpose. Verse 16, by the way, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. That's a lot, isn't it? I read that and I'm thinking, how am I going to explain that? So let's try and take just a bit by bit. We may not get it all in. But it says, from whom? That's how it starts, from whom? So unity cannot be manufactured. Authority, direction, and power is from Christ. That's who the from whom is, expresses who makes this happen. If I remember right, the participle here indicates that it's Christ, it's someone else doing it to the body of Christ. Every joint supplies, even though it's Christ that's doing it in the church, that's providing the unity and working together and accomplishing his will, every joint supplies the power and working of every part. Each part of the body has a responsibility to allow the power of Christ to flow through him and through them in a relationship with believers. So the truth is that we need Jesus Christ and allow his love, his kindness, his direction, his power in our life. If we do it in our own strength, I've found out that I fail so often. I prayed this morning when I at our breakfast table, help me not to say anything stupid this morning, because I'm prone to do that. I go home and thinking, what was I thinking when I said that? Because if we want the power of Christ, and we ought to pray that God would allow us to say things that are helpful, that build up the body of Christ, and not allow us to say anything we feel like saying. That's how children do it. They just blurt out whatever comes to their mind, no matter how it affects anybody else. We don't want to do that. God says he's going to enable us to do it, but we got to allow him to do it. I use the illustration of growing up. A child may get up in the morning saying, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be 6 foot tall by the end of the day. No, you're not. It's a process. It's going to happen if you eat well, sleep well, and exercise well. You'll probably grow up healthy, and eventually you might be 6 feet tall. But it doesn't happen like that. It's a process of doing what's your part to do and allowing it to happen. The same thing is true in the church. We need to realize that Christ is the head of the church, and we need to let him work through us and let us grow and accomplish. But remember, the church is his church. Growth happens when people work together in homes, churches, and business. Let me just say this before I go on. Homes, marriage is discipleship, if you think about it. And that's why when two people get married after they've lived single for a while, it's a lot harder because they've gotten used to, they've developed habits that they didn't need to worry about checking in with anybody else. They just did what they wanted to do. But in a marriage, that discipline, that discipleship, that interacting with others helps us to grow. Marriage is for growth in our life. So is working together in a church. Being a Christian all out by yourself, you're not going to accomplish nearly as much as God's plan of working together, learning how to get along together, building one another up. When you're alone, you don't have anybody else to, how are you going to disciple anybody? You need to work together in the church to really accomplish what God wants in your life as well as the life of others. Interaction forces growth. If individuals work hard, share goals, thoughts freely, learn to forgive, love without expecting personal benefit, and confront and correct graciously, growth increases. Look at the last part of that verse. It says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that increase happens as a result of doing church right. One of the things, here's just a couple of closing thoughts that I read an article this week, and it just made me think, and I thought, well, I'll share them with you. One of the great things about ministry is that while the message is eternal, the methods aren't always given. And leaders who try new things often see great results in their generation. Not every church does everything, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, I guess. I'm jumping ahead of myself since my mind knows what's coming next. The truth is that doing what we did 50 years ago doesn't guarantee the same results today in our culture, because back then there was no internet. There was a lot of things that we have today. I was thinking back in Bible times. We carry the Word of God with us. The believers didn't have that blessing back then. They went to church to hear the Word of God preached because that was where the Scriptures were. And the Scriptures weren't even all written yet, the New Testament Scriptures, but in the early churches. And so we have a great benefit, and our churches are going to look very different today than they did in Bible times. They ought to be the same but different. Our message is the same, and the instructions are the same, but how we carry that out, they didn't have ushers back then. They didn't have a need. They met in homes for the most part. So in reality, be careful that we aren't opposed to new methods, new ideas that in this culture, in this generation, may work much better than back then. Now, there are things given in the Bible. There is how a church service should operate. There should be preaching, there should be giving, there should be singing. All those things are given to us. But how we're going to evangelize in our culture and reach others, our culture is different than it was then. Why I'm using this is because it's different today. We're used to 5-10 minute segments of videos, motion that keep our attention. Today, where years ago, remember they would, in the Bible, they would stand for 3-4 hours and I was reading ahead, Don, I'm sorry, this morning in Nehemiah, and it was talking about Ezra. I think he was reading the scriptures for the whole morning, I believe it was, and they stood and listened. I'm not sure in our culture that would work as it did back then. But anyway, another thought that came. It says there's an emerging trap for the church leaders that's worth avoiding at all costs. The trap of doing nothing well. Every church pastor and members have different gifts. What we do in Lebanon may not work here. And what you're doing here may not work in Lebanon. It's because God gifts you differently than he necessarily gifts other churches. And so we need to be careful. What we see another church doing may not be what works in this church. Or it does. It could be. I remember we started a novel thing, and it worked well for us. We started having neighborhood, what do we call it? Neighborhood nights? That doesn't sound right. Anyway, we would set up a carnival outside in our parking lot, and once a year we would invite all the neighborhood to come, and we would have a carnival. And it sounded crazy for a church to do that because we didn't preach Sunday night. But we invited the whole community to come, gave them a tour of our building inside, gave them a tract, gave them literature, and then they went and had fun at the carnival. We set up the carnival ourselves. And it sounded novel and crazy, but more people came the next Sunday to church because they thought we were cool people. We thought we were interested in them and cared about them. And we got to see some come and join our church from that. So again, not everybody can do that. But it was a crazy thing. Some churches don't have VBS. It's all right. It's okay. You don't have to have every program that everybody else does. But if you try something that somebody else does, that doesn't make it wrong or right. God gifts the church in a unique way to do the work that God knows needs to be done here. All right. I got to stop rambling here. So I asked the question, what's your gift? For some of you, it may be relationships. Not everybody, excuse me, not everybody can do everything. And I'll read this, then I won't get ahead of myself. For others, it may be caring for the poor and needy. Others, it may be teaching, nursery, ushering, visitation, cleaning, planning events, folding bulletins, secretarial work, singing, music, sound room, social media, and a whole lot more. That jobs that need to be done in the church. But we need to be careful not to discourage others' gifts. Because we may look and say, well, yeah, it's good to have nursery workers. Yeah, it is. And they're just as important as any other ministry when there are children in the services. They're junior church workers. Folding the bulletins for Sunday morning is just as important. That is when we have bulletins. But those jobs that we would look cleaning the church, we say, well, that I'm glad that happens. But, you know, preaching is more important. Everything in the church, don't discourage any responsibility when it's done for the Lord, is a beautiful thing. There's a great danger when we look down on one ministry as another. Somebody may look at our neighborhood night that we used to do and say, well, that's crazy. Doing a carnival isn't something the church should do. I understand. But for us, it was a means to an end. We were able to bring people in to hear the gospel and help them get saved. Isn't that what the church is about? And so lots of things that we need to be open to, but be careful that somebody's using what they can do for the Lord. Be careful that just because we don't do that doesn't mean that we need to somehow think less of them. So let's review. God has given gifted men to the church, elder, bishop, pastor, teacher, to feed the flock. These three words all mean the same, is the same man with different responsibilities and understanding what he would do in the church. The purposes for the church is growth. God wants to see the church to grow unto the fullness of Christ. Christ-likeness, showing the character and qualities of Christ. Stability, sound doctrine, that we're not swayed by wrong doctrine. And maturity, speaking the truth in love, cooperating, working together in unity to increase the body in love. Healthy churches work together to grow to the fullness of Christ. Remember where we started? No one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. Each of us needs to work together. And our goal to keep in mind is say we want to grow in Christ, individually as well as a church. So we need to work at saying, I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to learn how to get along with people. That's a tough part. We work together, and then all of a sudden they say something that irritates us, And it's a growth for us. How do we handle that? Do we grow? People said nasty things about Christ, didn't they? But he learned how to handle those things, and so do we. It was a majestic evening on Friday, October 18th, 1991. The world-class Chicago Symphony presented a final concert in its year-long celebration of the symphony's 100th year celebration. As the celebration dinner before the concert, patrons received a souvenir clock as gifts. As the pianist sat down at the piano and the director lifted his baton to begin the concerto, a great sense of drama filled the hall. The orchestra, the beauty of the music, filled the hall. A few minutes later, however, at 9:15 p.m., the music began to unravel. Out in the auditorium, a little beep sounded, then another. Little beeps sounded everywhere. The director and the symphony plowed ahead, but everyone was distracted and the music suffered. Finally, after the first movement ended, the executive director of the symphony walked out on stage and explained what happened. The manufacturer of the souvenir clocks presented at the pre-concert dinner had the alarm set to go off at 9:15. Trivial things have the terrible power to disrupt what is important. And of course, this can happen in our church too. If we're not careful, the beautiful symphony that God intended to happen is marred by thoughtless words or selfish actions. Let's not let that happen here. Let's work together. Let's let God work through us. And let us grow to the maturity, to the fullness of Christ in our lives and in the church. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your instruction that you've given us about the church. Help us to be refreshed about it, to understand it, to know what your plan is. It is simple. It's not hard. And so help us not to complicate it. But Lord, it is hard at times for us to realize the danger and the things that can happen, little things that can disrupt the harmony and the beautiful symphony that you want to happen in the church. When it all works together, it's such a beautiful thing. But little things can mar it and can destroy that which you plan for the church. So help each of us who are a part of the church to grow in our faith personally, as well as grow together and to help one another grow in love, in faith, and in harmony with you, Lord, until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much.